Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, as I said, we're going to finish walking through Romans 4. But before we do, I wanted to just recap where we've been as we've walked through this book of Romans. You know, Romans opens up by focusing on God's righteousness in the first portion of chapter 1. But then the latter part of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 all focus on how sinful people are. It starts, if you'll recall, with the most egregious, the ones that are, you know, easy to identify for everybody, right? In every group, we can always call out, you know, the lowest of the low. And everybody can agree, oh, those guys are terrible. You know, and if you're in that group, you're like, oh, I guess I'm terrible, you know? But then, you know, as Paul continued to write, suddenly that circle got bigger until it surrounded all of mankind. Even those of us who are like, well, I'm doing pretty darn good, you know? Paul's like, no. No, you're not doing anywhere as good as you think you are. And he ended up at the end of chapter 3 just reminding us with that famous verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Doesn't matter who you are, rich or poor, weak or strong, if you are born in this world, you fall short of God's glory. But God is gracious. He is merciful and loving, and he doesn't want us to abandon ourselves to, well, if I'm terrible, I'm just going to be more terrible and live the rest of my life that way. God's like, no. There's hope. There's hope for you. And he showed us how God works through the example of Abraham. And at the beginning of chapter 4, we had read this. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Because one thing the Jews could all agree on is Father Abraham was heaven-bound, right? And Jesus himself in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. You know, Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom. He was there in God's heavenly glory. So Paul continued to write, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It really is that simple. Do you believe God? The measuring stick for Old Testament people was, do you believe that God will send a Savior into this world? For us who live in a New Testament world, the measuring stick is, do you believe that Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead so that you can have the hope of heaven? You know, because through his death, we have forgiveness of our sins. So last week, at the end of our section, in verses 13 through 15, Paul had written this. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Through the righteousness of faith. Again, do we believe God? And that's the example we're going to talk about as we go through verses 16 through the end of Romans 4 today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it sounds so simple. It is so simple. But it's so incredibly hard, Lord. You ask us to believe you. Believe you. Believe you not only in the little things, Lord, but in the biggest, most important things in our life. You ask us to believe you. And so while it is simple, Lord, it's hard for us because we have so many doubts and so much of the world is telling us to believe other things. So, Lord, we thank you again for your word and for Jesus dying in our place. Bless our study here this morning. Amen. So today we open our study by looking at Abraham's example, and we see that justification comes according to grace. Grace given to us through faith. So we read in verse 16, "That is why it depends on faith," Paul writes, "in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is father of us all." Again, as I said last week, remember the Jews were so jealous to guard that statement, "our father Abraham." Gentile converts could not say that. It was by blood. But Paul here is calling Abraham the father of us all. And he writes that this promise rests on God's grace. Faith is related to grace in the same way that works is related to the law. Grace and law are principles, right? It's like we talk about, well, God's grace is given or the law is given. But faith and works are the means by which we can pursue those principles to God, right? And one's achievable, one's not. I can't do enough good to earn God's grace. But by believing, by having faith, God gives me and every other Christian believer the grace of salvation. You know, to say it technically, when we believe God, he extends his grace to us. But when we try to achieve salvation through works, we fall short, right? It's just that simple. Which is why Paul opened up by saying, it depends on faith. Again, we can't earn anything from God. Our past works fail us. Our present works aren't good enough. Our future good works are never going to be enough, because God's standard is perfection. And so grace, when God gives it to us because of our belief, it wipes all that out. It makes it all unnecessary. And in fact, Paul writes that in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, I mean, this promise can only be assured if it is according to grace, right? If we follow Abraham's example and believe. Because again, the law only offers us a mirror in which we can say, yeah, I'm not as good as I really want to be. Or I'm not as good as I think, right? Salvation does not depend on our performance or on our kids' performance. Because, you know, one thing we know about human beings, past performance is indicative of future results, right? We've all watched kids grow up, and it's like, yeah, that may not be a good, wise decision. And we watch them run down that road, right? Just like our parents did for us and our grandparents did for our parents. Because human beings are fallen, aren't we? We run down these roads thinking that we've got the new way to go. And God's like, you guys will learn your lesson. In fact, God is gracious. And he's like, oh, you got a lesson to learn, right? We look back on our own lives. We look at our kids going down certain roads. And it's like, oh, when you come through on the other side, you're going to be okay. And hopefully you're bright enough to learn something. But that's the way God allows it to work. Also, because Abraham was the first one to whom such grace was given, and he was the one who believed God's promise of such grace, that is what makes us the father of us all. He's the example, right? You know, if our relationship with God is according to grace, then again, we're following Abraham's example and we become spiritually his children. We are all children of Abraham. Why? Because we, like Abraham, believed God. I was wondering about this as I prepared this. How many other people do you think God may be called to believe him and trust him who just couldn't do it? You know, maybe we'll find out. It certainly doesn't matter, right? But Abraham was that one who said, at age 75, God said, move. Move away from where you're comfortable, where you're established. Go someplace unknown and I will turn you into a great nation. And Abraham believed him. You know, this spiritual lineage is what Paul talked about when he wrote to the Galatians. God sent forth his son born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We're called heirs, you know? What does an heir receive? Everybody wants to be an heir, right? Wouldn't you love to wake up one day and get a letter that says, you're an heir? It's like, oh, baby, open this letter and let's see what I'm getting, right? When your father is a king, you receive a kingdom. And when your father is the king of the universe that he created, what is our inheritance? But something incredibly glorious, something we can't even imagine. You know, think about the news this is for everyone, because this does not exclude anyone. This ability to become an heir of Abraham's, to become a child of God, like we say in our creed. A Gentile believer who's lived the worst life at the time of Paul can say, I'm not a Jew. I'm not of the law, but I have the faith of Abraham. I am saved. And just like an awful Gentile believer could say that, an awful person anywhere on this globe, it's not limited to North America or Europe or anywhere else, any awful person, when they find out about the love and grace of God, can say, I am a child of Abraham. I'm an heir of his. I believe that same thing that gave Abraham righteousness. In verses 17 and 18, Paul described this life-giving power of Abraham this way. As it is written, God, this is God talking to Abraham, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, Abraham believed against hope, that Abraham should become the father of many nations, as he'd been told, so shall your offspring be. Again, he believed God when he said, I will make you the father of many nations. You know, it took a supernatural act for God, or for Abraham, to both become a physical father and to become a spiritual father of many nations, right? Paul wrote, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Abraham was 100 years old, or at least 99, right? His child, you know, birthing years, or his ability to have children, he probably thought was long in the rearview mirror. And Abraham Sarah at the age of 89, 90, what woman is going to give birth then, right? Those are things that should never have happened. And yet, God worked so that a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old mother could have their first child. God works in incredible ways to demonstrate his ability to make things happen that we just don't expect, right? We're people of science. We're people of logic. We're people of reason. When something happens that needs an explanation, that's where we turn. But some things are only explained through God. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, Paul wrote to about all of us, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were as good as dead without this miraculous resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? That he's called us to faith in, and we can have hope. And again, as Paul wrote, in hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, because he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Abraham's example just helps us understand, right, the nature of faith. Isaac's conception was a miracle. But Abraham believed it, that he believed God, that God would give him that son. And so in verses 19 to 22, Paul writes about the character of Abraham's faith. Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham did not weaken, Paul writes. I mean, that is incredible, right? Waiting 25 years to have this child, having tried to short-circuit it, you know, with Hagar and Ishmael. But the way God works is he strengthens our faith by, you know, reminding us of how he's worked in the past. We all have various things that have happened in our past where we're like, I really look back and see the hand of God at work. And it helps strengthen our faith, doesn't it? When we are reminded of God's presence and his own working in our life, how faithful he is to us, right? It helps us continue to grow. Even when God asks us to maybe believe the completely unbelievable, right? How many times have we prayed for the easy way out, that the immediate desires of our heart be granted? Because, Lord, that would make me better. That would make life easier, this and that. And yet again, we look back on those unanswered prayers and can still go, I can see the way God moved in my life. And I look at where I am today, and I know that if God had given me what I thought I needed, I wouldn't be standing where I am right now. So again, even as Abraham looked at his own body, his own advanced age, he believed God. He trusted him that God would be true to his word. You know, when we think ahead to what was Isaac, 15, 16, 17, and dad took him on a camping trip and tied him up and put him on the altar, right? And it's like, whoa, dad, I don't know if this is what we're doing here, but Abraham believed that God would give him his son back if he had truly asked him to go through with it. And that angel stayed his hand. And what did the writer of Hebrews say? Abraham got his son back as good as dead, right? As good as from being dead. So Paul continues in verse 20 and 22 through 22. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he'd promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. That section's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? So we continue on in verses 23 to 25. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours. Again, it wasn't only for Abraham's benefit that God declared him righteous, because we are invited to live in that example of Abraham, right? To be his heirs, to say, look, I watched how God took care of my father Abraham and all these other people in the Bible. I will be an heir like that by believing and trusting in God. And as we grow in this faith, it does get stronger, doesn't it? So it doesn't waver as easily as it once did. So this is Paul's confidence and ours as well, as he continues in verse 24. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Again, it's just that simple. When we believe God, that Jesus' death on the cross was a sufficient sacrifice for our sins, that God raised Jesus from the dead, he counts that to us as righteousness. I know a lot of people who have faith in the historical events of Jesus' life, right? Or they see beauty in Jesus' life or his teaching. Jesus was a masterful teacher, right? But belief in any of those things alone will not save us. Which is why I think Jesus spoke those words, you know, and on Judgment Day when it's like, Lord, we did this, we did this. But did you believe? Jesus only says, I say, go away, I don't know you. He doesn't know them because they did not believe. Jesus' resurrection is essential for our redemption because it demonstrates that God's perfect salvation was done through the work of Jesus on the cross. He bore the sins of the entire world. And that's what he's asking us to have faith in, to believe in. You know, one important thing as we finish up chapter 4 here is Paul clearly demonstrates that in no way does the Old Testament contradict the gospel of salvation. Because again, what is it that God asked for? Believe. Israel, I've just freed you from Egypt. You can go into the promised land. Go. They didn't believe, right? I mean, you find all these examples. God wants us to trust him, to fall on him. And that's why Jesus' death and resurrection assure us that we have the hope of heaven. Let him who has ears hear. Let's pray. Dearest Jesus, again, we praise and thank you that you came into this world. You are the light of the world, and you gave yourself up for us. Thank you for giving us this knowledge so that we can believe in you and help us, Lord, to just point others to you as well, so they too may believe and have it counted to them as righteousness. Amen.